Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
You know, there is a division that the Lord truly desires in this world, and that is, of course, a division between the saints and the world. The Lord wants to separate us, the word for sanctification. He wants to separate us from this world unto Him. And we are to be a peculiar people. The Lord doesn't want there to be a common spirit between us and the world. The Bible speaks in 1 John of he that's in you and he that's in the world. The spirit of Christ, the spirit of Antichrist. Now, when we're walking as disciples of Christ, the spirit that's in us is contrary to every other person in the world that doesn't know him and doesn't follow him as a disciple. Even many religious people, right? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, and let me read this to you. Verse 34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and 12 that the Word of God is a sword. A sword here is to not bring peace, but division between us and the world. He said, for I came to set a man at variance against his father. And the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, you know, many Christians think that every family that is walking with the Lord, you know, there won't be any division whatsoever. But you know, sometimes we go through stages where that's not true. Sometimes we are tried by members of our family to see whether we're going to only submit to the Lord or whether we're going to seek to please man. And the Lord brings a sword. You know, when he first comes into your life, if you may be the first in your family or the second or the third or whatever, when he comes into your life, there is a change in your life. You have a new spirit. You have a new heart. You have been separated from the world. If you will listen to that spirit and you will let the Word of God guide you, he will separate you from this world. Family members that once had good fellowship with you, friends that once had good fellowship with you, a division has come. And if you don't know that the Scripture teaches this, you wonder, what's wrong, Lord? Yeah, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. This is God's plan. We have to be sanctified, which means separated from the world unto God. This is a separation, a division that is perfectly scriptural. It is the division of the church, not in the church, but of the church, from the world, separated from the world unto God. You know, in John chapter 6, the Bible speaks of a division that came among Jesus' disciples. And verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And of course, he's speaking of the teaching that the Lord gave that except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And, but he explained it to some of them saying in verse 63, he said, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, what I've said to you is a spiritual reality, not a physical reality. He said, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. But he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this. These were considered disciples. They were seeking to follow Jesus. But there comes a separation even of disciples who are not totally committed to follow him all the way down the road. You know, there comes a time when some of the doctrine may be offensive to some because they're not willing to give up their life, as we just read over in Matthew. And verse 65 says, for this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given him from the Father. And upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And that is John 6:6-6. Many of his disciples walked no more with him. They came to a place where they could no more understand and no more. They were obviously following for the wrong reasons, you know, up until this point. Maybe they were following for the fishes and the loaves, you know. Maybe they were following for the advantage, you know, the fleshly advantage. But God demands our life. He demands this division from the world. And if we love a family more than him, we're just not worthy. If we love anyone in this world more than him, we're just not worthy. You know, he said he knew from the beginning some that didn't believe. You know, I don't know why we don't pay close attention to what Jesus said when he told us who believers actually were. They're the same as they were back in his day. You know, he said in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. The true believers will walk in the steps of Jesus. They will do his works. They will do his ministry too, his ministry works, his righteous works, his works of power. Because in Mark 16:17-18, he said, these signs will accompany them that believe. And he spoke about them casting out demons and speaking in tongues and healing the sick and drinking deadly things and it not harming them and so on and so forth. You know, Jesus is the one that has a right to identify who believers are. And the believers will walk in the Spirit and they will follow him. And multitudes of Christians will fall away, just like it says here in John 6:6-6. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here's a division that happens in the church. Why is that? Well, if you go to John chapter 10, we see once again this division that God has chosen. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into this fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. It's obvious that Jesus was speaking about the sheepfold of that day, which was Judaism, and that he hadn't chosen all of those people. His disciples bemoaned the fact that Jesus spoke to them in parables because he said it was given unto the disciples to understand, but it wasn't given to the rest to understand. And yet, here we see that he came into the sheepfold to call his sheep by name. He said that the people who had come before him were thieves and robbers. Why is that? Well, because they had basically stolen the Lord's wife and sown their own seed and brought forth a bunch of mongrel children. You know, I'm remembering what Hosea said. Hosea chapter 5 speaks about that they had brought forth strange children, meaning, of course, that they didn't look like the Father. You know what? This seed brings forth the seed of Jesus Christ in us, brings forth the nature of Jesus Christ in us. We begin to look like our Father as this Word becomes real to us, and we submit to it. We become separate from the world. We can become hated of the world, just as our Lord said. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. You know? So the Lord is coming to the sheepfold of Judaism here, and he's calling his sheep out. come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. And I want to tell you that the Lord spoke to me many years ago that this same thing was going to happen in our day, folks. And matter of fact, it's happened throughout history, but a great corporate move of this is going to happen in our day. Because he told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again, except on a larger scale worldwide. And that all the characters that were in the Gospels and the Acts actually were still alive today, but in corporate bodies. And basically this coming of Jesus to the sheepfold to call out his own sheep by name is now happening in Christianity and going to happen greatly in the days to come. He is calling his people out. And, you know, we are called the church, the called out ones. And when God calls, those that come are the called out ones. They hear his voice. Let me read on. And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In other words, those who are called by name and do come out, it's because they know his voice. The others do not know his voice. They do not come. They have heard the voice of others. I would say what he calls here the thieves and robbers. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Of course, those who were not his sheep did not understand. And, you know, he said in verse 26 here, but ye believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And he goes on to say, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Notice who it is that can't be snatched out of his hand. It's the sheep that he's called by name out of the midst of the sheepfold. Not the ones who can't hear him, don't understand him, and stay in the fold. These are not the ones at all that he's talking about. It's the ones that hear his voice and follow him. It's truly, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. But what about these others? Well, they didn't bear fruit. And according to Jesus, it was no one that snatched them up. It was the Father that snatches them up and throws them in the fire. So you see, folks, the same is happening to Christianity. The Pharisees and Sadducees are ruling over Christianity. The sheep are bound up in their folds. And God is beginning to call his people out because the head of every man is Christ. He wants a people that will serve him and not the Nicolaitan error of the denominations. You know, there wasn't one denomination that followed Jesus in his day. There's not one that's going to do it in these days. Don't be deceived. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The only difference now is that we're talking about spiritual New Testament Israel instead of natural Israel. But you see, the natural comes first, and then the spiritual, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. God uses the natural as a parable for the spiritual. And so Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. But the thief cometh not that he might, but he may steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they might have life and may have it abundantly. I have to point out to you that he was calling the thieves here the ministers of that apostate system. And something interesting in verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. You know that the Lord is going to destroy the denominational sects of Christianity. They're not going to follow him, but multitudes of people are going to follow him out of them. and they're going to become one flock with one shepherd. And that's great. But that's a separation, you see. It's a separation from the status quo. It's a separation from backslidden Christianity. And as we've seen, it's a separation from the world because even our families sometimes don't understand. So there is a good part of division because God does divide the church from the world. But division in the church, that is, amongst the called out ones, is something that we really ought to study and be careful of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you. Wow, that's only possible, folks, if everyone is individually following after the Lord and the Word for themselves. The problem is that many Christians let their religion, their idolatrous religious institutions detail for them what exactly the Word says and what is the truth and give them reasons why they don't have to accept what they see in the book for themselves. And because they are in idolatry, they say, yes, that must be right because all of our illustrious leaders believe it, so we must believe it too. But that's idolatry. How is it that Paul is saying that there can be no divisions among you and that you can all speak the same things? Well, folks, that's what we're going to find out in these days because the Lord is going to do this. It's going to be one flock, one shepherd, and the Lord is going to shepherd his sheep, as Ezekiel 34 clearly says. The Lord is going to shepherd his sheep. And the only way the Lord can do that is to find clear vessels through whom he can minister. People that don't have their own agenda. People that don't live after their own lusts and don't lust after the sheep and the vineyard like those first shepherds did, that the Lord had to take the vineyard away from. Let me read on. And that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, of course, they were beginning to denominate in those days. They were beginning to break up into sects in those days. And that's a natural thing that Israel did. That's a natural thing that the church did. It's not spiritual, but it's because of heresies. It's because of factions in the church that this happens. I want to explain that to you just a little bit. I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 16 it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths. And these next three are very closely related: factions, divisions, and parties. Very closely related. Envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be deceived. But we've been forewarned by the Lord here that there's no such thing as unconditional eternal security here, folks. You can see very plainly that factions, divisions, and parties will keep you from the kingdom of God, keep you from entering into the kingdom of God, just as these divisions in Christianity have kept multitudes of people from walking in the kingdom of God, just as the sheepfold of people in Jesus' day, only those people that he called his church who were the called out ones. Notice they were called out of the first church, the first church that was called out of Egypt. They were called out of them because they had apostatized. Folks, that's happening in our day. You know, the church, as we call it, has been called out. But now, once again, they've apostatized. They've turned away. And we are entering again into the exact same time as we saw in John chapter 10. The man-child came to call them out. Once again, Revelation 12, we see in the end time, God's raising up a man-child to call them out. History is just repeating. So what about these factions and divisions and parties? You know, factions just means separating followers through a selfish ambition. You know, there are multitudes of people that are running around out there trying to do just such a thing by selfish ambition. They have their own agenda. They're interested in climbing the corporate ladder in the church. They're interested in getting people underneath them for selfish purposes, to feed their ego and to feed their pocketbook and all the other things that come along with being what they would call a leader in Christianity, or a guide, or a teacher, or a pastor in Christianity. All those things that come along with that. A faction is dividing up into sects, S-E-C-T-S. And we're warned, you know, in James chapter 3 about the nature that's behind this. 3 and verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." And of course, lying comes along with faction. People who, through selfish vainglory, who have a lust to be leaders, rulers, to be seen as wise, to be seen as teachers, have usurped that position. And they are thieves and robbers in the New Testament. But they have a factious spirit. And they have jealousy. You know, they are thieves and robbers. And they seek to separate the people of God for the sake of advantage. Separate lambs from the flock to follow them for the sake of advantage. They glory and they lie against the truth. I was recently had an experience with a man who, people said things about me, and one man said something about me, and he took it up and he put it on his site and he spoke against me, and other people, you know, told me, said, "Well, you ought to go see if you can, you know, smooth things out between you and this brother." And so they said that the things that were spoken were just lies, they weren't true, that I didn't believe those things, didn't do those things or whatever. And truly, I went and looked at it, and I emailed him very kindly, and I said, "Brother," I said, "you really could have come to me with this, because this is not true." And pointed it out to him from what I had writings on my site. You know, I denied believing this thing that he said I believe, so on and so forth. And when it was all over, he didn't change a thing. And other people went to him, told him the same thing. He doesn't even believe that. That's totally false. That's a false doctrine. That's a lie. He didn't change it. Come to find out, people had gone to him and kind of talked me up. And so, of course, him being jealous and He had to talk me down. And so, you know, he didn't change a thing, even though people came to him and told him. And in other words, he didn't mind lying against the truth because he had selfish ambition. He was guarding his ego, you know. And I remember recently seeing a Bible code that said the ego is the Antichrist. And I thought, wow, that's so true, you know. The ego is that which is so contrary to Christ. Well, notice he said, bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demoniacal in the original. Devilish or demoniacal. It's demonic. A factious spirit, a sectarian spirit that comes for the purpose of dividing people unto themselves. And of course, they do such things as what he says in 4 and chapter 11. Here they, it says, speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Only one is the lawgiver and the judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? Now, Jesus obviously judged the Pharisees and Sadducees because that was a legal, righteous division that the Father desired to make. But now we're talking about division in the church, in the called out ones. And we're warned to be careful of these. Even the Apostle Paul in his day, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, let me read that to you, warned us about these people. That they, even in his day, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, in order to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, they have selfish ambition. They are factious. They use people to feed their own ego. They separate the body. You know, the Lord Jesus, one of the last prayers he prayed, John 17, was, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And he said that they shall be one flock with one shepherd. That's where we're going, folks. Whether these sectarian people like it or not. The thing is, they will be the ones that are divided. They will be the ones that are to be separated from God's people. And, you know, they do it because of their own lusts, you know. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. Let me read that to you. That's verse 10. And then verse 11 says, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. You know, a factious man, that is one who for his own lusts wants to divide the body. Yeah. He said after a first or second admonition, meaning, of course, that these people need to be admonished because this is demonic, as James 3 and 14 says. This is a demon that seeks to divide the body of Christ, divide and conquer. And, of course, the Lord permits these temptations to come in. Now, the Bible says there must needs be heresies among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest. Now, we'll study heresies here in just a minute, but it's very, very close to being factious. It's almost the same spirit. They have a similar effect. They come for the purpose of dividing the body. Okay? And Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 warns us about the righteous and about the wicked. It says, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life, But unto them that are factious, and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So, but unto those that are factious, and obey not the truth, God says there will be tribulation and wrath upon these people. You know, heresies, one of them listed there, by the way, was parties, it says in my version, parties, which is the word in the Greek, heresies. Now, people generally believe that heresies, in most cases, they believe that this is some kind of a gross false doctrine, you know. Well, not necessarily so. A heresy just means a person who has a strong opinion, and they're using that strong opinion to divide into sects, which is the meaning of denomination, people. Dividing people up into groups because using a strong opinion. You know that the strong opinion that they have may even be the truth, because many denominations have been started because somebody got a revelation and they used it to divide. And like the Apostle Paul said, wolves came in to divide the flock after themselves. That's what heresy is. It is using either truth or a lie to cause division, to divide people after you. Well, hey, that's where all these sects came from. I mean, we hear the glorious ideas about how everybody's denomination started, and of course the great man that they think is the foundation. But when you do a study of that man's life, sometimes you find out that they were a great man, that they were a great reformer, but that this religion has nothing to do with them. Doesn't even reflect them. It's like people who call themselves Christians today, but they don't walk like Christ. They don't talk like Christ. They don't believe that they're even called to be disciples, which is a learner and a follower of Christ. They don't resemble, they're strange children. They don't look like the Father. That just lets you know another seed has been sown there. It's not the seed of the Word of God. Jesus identified what believers are today, and this separates them from the rest of the world. So he says that factions and heresies, he said that he forewarns us that people that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And heresies are, of course, they use sometimes even truth to divide people. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, an awesome exhortation that we should pay attention to. Denominations never do, because they use truth to divide people. They don't have patience with people that don't believe the same as them. In Romans 14, I'll just read a little bit of this to you. It says, "But him that is weak in the faith receive ye, not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations." People that are weak in the faith, you're not to judge them. You're not to separate them from your company as a factious person would, as a heretic would. Because of their lusts, they would do that, you see. Now, discussing the truth is good. I mean, that's why we patiently put up with people around us who are weak in the faith, because we want them to know the truth. But we don't condemn them. We give them time. God is the Savior. God is the revelator, he's the one that reveals the truth to them. We can only be used of the Lord to try to help one another down this road, right? And verse 2 said, "One man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So we see that we're not to judge this person who is under the law, eating herbs, cannot eat meats, which the Bible says is a doctrine of demons. We're told that commanding to abstain from meats is a doctrine of demons. So here's somebody who is weak in the faith. But how many of you know that when we start out, we're weak in the faith in many ways. We're weak in the knowledge of God in many ways. And thank God that God's got older brothers and sisters that will be patient with us and sow a seed in season of the Word of God in us. And eventually that seed will take root, and because we desire truth, we will continue to grow. But thank God that we don't have to be under brothers and sisters who are condemning us because of our immaturity in the Lord. They give us, they're patient with us. They're weak to the weak, like Paul was, in order that he might gain some, right? They're weak to the weak. He says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand." See, that should be our attitude towards people who are fallen in the faith, or immature in the faith, or weak in the faith, even those that can't eat meat, or days, you know, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind, in other words, so that he's not offending his conscience, at least. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, nor dieth to himself. And I like verse 10, it says, But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, we have people that come to our site and ask counsel all the time. Some of them like to correct me for false doctrine. And some of them are very quick to condemn not just me, but other people, you know. And I tried to tell them, wait, you know, you're supposed to be patient with the brethren. If you can explain it, if it fits with the scriptures, I will accept it, you know. But why is it that you can't accept these verses, you know? And of course you share verses with them, not in a condemning way, but just in a way to try to help them to see. Some people are determined to be factious. They're determined to use the Word of God to be factious, whether they're right or whether they're wrong in their doctrine. Quite often they're wrong in their doctrine, because God doesn't give the truth to people that are factious. However, there are relatively simple doctrines that can be correct, and people can use them to divide people. Most denominations were set apart from the other people of God because of some revelation. You know, some revelation that someone got. But as you see, the early church didn't separate over these minor doctrines. They separated over sin. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, put forth the old leaven from among you. Right? And there it's talking about immorality. It's talking about sin. But over doctrines, they didn't separate over those things. They prayed and they believed that God was able to make the weak brethren stand. Okay? And so, heretics, of course, are people that can use either truth or lies to cause division. But there's another word here, divisions. You know, divisions. These people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They love to make divisions. Of course, it's always for selfish purposes, you know. But Romans 16 and 17 warns us to avoid these people. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I rejoice therefore over you. But I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Why does he connect this wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil with these people who want to divide the body? Because some people study error so much that they're always looking for it. They're always, and some of them are very competitive. And some of them have a lot of ego. and they feel like they've accomplished something if they're converting people to their thinking. I remember when I was in the last denomination that I was in over 30 years ago, it was the same way. I was converting people to my way of thinking, and the Lord showed me that it wasn't His way of thinking, and that I was actually caught up in one of these sects. Well, they're serving their belly. They're serving their flesh by causing division. Obviously, God wants us all to grow up and grow into the maturity of the Lord. And, you know, Jude 19 speaks of those that make separations. The Bible says they have not the Spirit. These are they who make separations. Verse 19, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. It's always an advantage, you see. You know, a couple of the things that heretics do to divide the body, that the factious people do to divide the body, and there's two main things that I have seen and experienced over and over and over in the Scriptures. And number one is in Timothy. You know, the devil wants to attack the elders. And he does it over and over. He uses the spirits in these factious people, in these heretical people, to attack the elders, to divide people away from them, to, of course, drag people into some of these sects or whatever, you know. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, over the years, this has happened to me many times, that people have received an accusation against me, written things about me on their site. Many cases it's been like that. And it was because somebody said something, but they didn't have two or three witnesses. And they really don't care. And a lot of, you know, these people do this because they have an ego to feed. They want to make themselves big at your expense. They want to show themselves wiser than someone that people may think is wise. Many times these people get offended. This has happened to me many times too. Is people, like I said, will go and maybe talk you up, and so this person has to talk you down. Or something it goes against their ego even more than that is when somebody corrects them with your teaching. Now that will make an enemy for you quickly. When somebody takes your teaching and goes and corrects some of these people, and the first thing they do is they're angry with you and you never had anything to do with it, you know? And so since they live by their ego and they have these spirits, the first thing they want to do is run and grasp anything that they think they can find against you to tear you down. And they'll take any witness from any person, just one witness, who may be a false witness, maybe a lying witness. Of course, we're talking about credible witnesses. Jesus had two witnesses, didn't he? We have in the Gospels a very clear testimony of two witnesses that lied against Jesus, but they were not credible witnesses, and they knew they weren't credible witnesses, but they wanted their will anyway. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And by the way, it says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. I was rebuked by a couple of people in a church one time. And I'll tell you, God defends His true elders. No, He won't defend the people that are thieves and robbers, but He will defend His true elders. I had two ladies in a church that I spoke to about gossiping and causing division and trouble. And they got up in my face and rebuked me right in front of the pastor of that church. And the Lord spoke to me. When they rebuked me, I didn't say a word. It was just like my spirit was just calm and at peace, and I just sat there while they did it. And when they walked away, feeling very self-righteous, well, the Lord spoke to me. He said, they're going to get sick. And you know, before that evening, both of those women were in the hospital. One of them went there because she had a kidney infection. The other one had a brain tumor. And they came to that pastor and asked him, what happened? They knew this was very strange, both of them going to the hospital the same day. He said, well, I didn't agree with this guy on a lot of things, but he got this one right. He said, well, you rebuked an elder. And so they came and confessed their sin to me, and I prayed for them, and God healed them. Another one that is a common division in the church is Matthew chapter 18. Many will disobey this at their own expense, I might add. Matthew 18 and 15 says, and if thy brother sin against thee, some versions say, but I want to tell you that there's no manuscript that says that. None of the ancient manuscripts say that. There is no numeric pattern in it. It's not people that sin against you he's talking about here. People that sin against you, you must forgive them. Right? But this is talking about the ministry of forgiveness for the church. Right? If thy brother sin, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How many times has it happened to you that it's not between you and him alone? These people who have no desire to really find out the truth, they just use the first thing they have to come against you. You know? And they don't come and talk to you first to find out if what they've heard or if what they think they know is true. You can straighten it all out for them. Had that happen to me recently with another minister. He just picked up the first thing somebody said. And I said, no, brother, that's not true. Never said that. Don't believe that. This didn't happen. So on and so forth. You know? I said, if you would obey Matthew 18:15, you would have found that out before you said these things and did these things. But they won't do it. And they won't repent afterwards. I had a man did this three times in a row. A minister, so-called minister. He proclaimed to be a prophet, but he wasn't a prophet. He prophesied. And some of his prophecies were good, but he wasn't a prophet. A prophet is an elder. A prophet is an overseer. A prophet is somebody who's mature in the faith. They don't do such things. See? Verse 16. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And this is the process that you have to go through. The last step in the process, the third step, is the one that people jump to first. And they do cause a lot of division and trouble and turmoil in the church because they don't go through these steps. And if you refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if you refuse to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Now this, of course, is the steps to go through in order to restore a brother. It's because of love that people do this, not because of retaliation or anger or whatever. It's because of love. And ministers, you generally jump right down to the third step there. A lot of them do that. And it's because of a competitive spirit. It's because of a factious heart. It's because of heresy. Wanting to gain disciples, wanting to prove themselves better, wiser than you, or whatever. Like I said, one particular so-called prophet did this three times to me in a row, and every time it was a lie. It was because he wanted to find something wrong with me. You see? And every time it was a lie. So, you know what? If God's people would demand that these brethren keep the word of God here, you see, go through the steps correctly. I mean, everybody's not called to do this. If thy brother sin, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 6, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 10 and 6, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. And we're warned in Romans chapter 2 that if you're sinning while you're correcting someone else, that you're going to be judged, especially Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. So everybody's not called to do this. It has to be someone who's got the board out of their eye so they can see clearly to get the mote out of their brother's eye. But many self-righteous people don't pay any attention to those things. They love to cause division. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, if it be possible, be at peace with all men. You know? And, of course, Jesus spoke against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their total apostate religion, but he was bringing about a scriptural separation of the disciples from this apostate system. Now, among those disciples, there shouldn't be division. If people will obey the rules that have been laid down by us by the Lord, there won't be this kind of a division. If people will recognize these factious, heretical spirits in people, especially some people that run around like heresy hunters, you know, they want to find someone that they can attack, you know, they feel like it's their responsibility to war against them, and many of these people are just gross sinners themselves. That's the reason this demon is in them, because they want to prove themselves to be somebody. They're competitive. They have an ego. You know, we're told over in Micah chapter 3, it says, let me read this to you. Micah 3 and 5 says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth, and then cry, peace. And whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. In other words, if you don't feed their ego, if you're not feeding their pocketbook, if you're not somehow catering to them, they'll make war on you. Recently, I shared this correction of Matthew 18 and 15 with a man, and in fact, I told you it happened 3 times in a row with this same person. And he did exactly what James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, you know, glory not, lie not against the truth. He lied against me. The funny thing was that I had all the emails between him and me, and he said that he spoke to his little group there and said that, I told him that I was smarter than all of them put together. Well, I never say any such thing as that. Never, ever. And anybody that knows me knows better than that. But the funny thing is, I got all the emails that we spoke back and forth in, and it's not in none of that. The man lied against the truth. He had to prove himself better than me, you know, which I'm not competing with him. He may be better than me in many ways, you know. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be at peace as much as lieth in us with all men, and not disobey God's word, not get outside of the commands, the 3 steps in Matthew 18, Timothy's command to not rebuke elders or to receive not an accusation against an elder. Now, I've had people come to me and bring accusations against other elders that I was associated with, and I've told them. I says, well, I can't receive that even if I think it's true. I just can't receive it. You know, there's got to be more proof than this, because the Lord is safeguarding, is giving us a system of safeguarding rumors that would tear down the ministry, you know. And you know what? There came a time when I did get more witnesses, and what the brother did tell me to begin with was true, but I still couldn't receive it. Even though I thought that it was true, I couldn't receive it, and I couldn't act upon it. And I shouldn't, and I didn't hear him all the way out, because you really shouldn't do that. And so there came a time when, of course, the other witnesses came forward, and we did act upon it, and it was good that we did. And of course, the Bible says, if the elders sin, you know, that this should be brought before all, that the rest would fear, you know. And some people say you shouldn't bring this before the church, but we have the steps there in Matthew 18 and 15, you know. First go to you and him alone, then bring 2 or 3 with you to make sure that you're not wrong and he's not right, you know. Bring other faithful witnesses, and then if he won't listen to them, then bring it before the church. Well, God bless you, brethren. Thank you for joining us today. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching. And I do pray that the church that comes out from among the apostasy that's in Christianity, that these people will learn by the word of the Lord how to be at peace with one another, to submit to the rules, and don't cause division through heresy or through faction, in Jesus' name. God bless you. I love you. In Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.